If you were here last week, I stated that I was asked to preach on a series of the minor prophets. And I informed the congregation that it's always easy to preach to the choir. It's a little bit difficult preaching to a hostile crowd. And that being asked to preach the minor prophets, that's exactly what I was going to be doing, was preaching to a hostile crowd. There's a reason that people don't like to, pastors and preachers, we do not like to preach Old Testament minor prophet scenarios because it's dealing with the holiness of God. And people don't want to talk about the holiness of God. I'll describe the holiness of God like this. The holiness of God, it's a river. And love and mercy and grace, kindness and niceties, they're all tributaries of holiness. Holiness separates. Holiness divides. Holiness is really what keeps God from being able to see us. Holiness is what separates heaven from hell. And how are you going to preach to people and tell them, you know what, it's not about God's love, it's about God's holiness? And have them look back to you and say, yeah, that's great. So what is God's holiness going to do? Well, I just heard the prayer from Dana, Brother Dana there. Read an article actually last night. Said that the majority of individuals do no longer believe that Jesus is returning. You see, the question for me has always been, it's not a matter of if, it's always a matter of when. And the problems that I find in the world today, at least in my world, are always in the worlds of time. Because God's time and my time never are on the same time. So we looked at Hosea, and Hosea is the start of the minor prophet. Hosea is a very interesting prophet because Hosea is commanded to do something. Now remember, I said that in last week, in the holiness of God, there's the revelation of the free will of man. And in the holiness of God, it reveals the depravity of humanity. It reveals the depravity of humanity. And so how is God going to reveal this? Well, he looks to Hosea and he says, Hosea? Now, let me start this with this. I am a biblicist, a biblican. I believe that the Bible is inspired by God, inerrant, and infallible. Now, let me break this down for you. Inspired means that God spoke, which means that these are God's words, God's interpretation. God wants you and I to know what he's saying. That's verbally inspired. Infallible means that it pertains to the Christian faith. It pertains to the Jewish faith, the Judaism, Judeo-Christian faith. That's what infallible means. Then there's the third one, and this is the one that almost we always argue on. And that is that it's an absolute truth. It is inerrant. It pertains to the world, the history, the science of the world. It pertains to the secularism of the world. It's not just limited to church. And see, a lot of people, they don't like that. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm dissecting the scriptures literally, historically, and grammatically. I believe that when God says something, that he means what he says, that he does not change, and that I, as a person, should be conforming to the Word of God and not conforming the Word of God to me as a person. And I can tell you right now, we live in a world where more people will conform God's word to meet their agenda and their opinion than the other way around. And this is why I don't like to preach Hosea chapter 2. This is why I was asked to be on a security policy of a church that we were a part of, and it's a big movement. Now, these are made up of self-professing, self-believers. Some of them, I do believe, are very godly, but they do not have a very high regard to the scriptures. You say, what do you mean? I've read a policy where it says you must remove all sexually oriented material from your building. You do realize that if you were to read the Bible, not pop shot scriptures, not devotions, right? I'm not a big fan of our daily bread, because I can tell you why. I've read through our daily bread ever since I was a kid. I never once read Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll get into that in just a second. Why? Because it's not very nice. Why? Because it's filled with sexual debauchery. And if you were with us last week, what we find is that Hosea was commanded by God to go and to marry a prostitute. What an awesome command. And you say, well, wait a second, where does Hosea go? Well, he goes down to the local temple of Baal, because that's part of their worship. I used an analogy last week. I talked about a friend who I met, right? And I said that he had a wonderful relationship. They were getting a divorce. They had a wonderful relationship, but she could not be, him and her could not be married. I got a lot of weird looks. You see, part of the problem is that in our day and age, we no longer view marriage as creating a family with the sole purpose of making a disciple, training a child in the way that he or she should go, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. See, right now, marriage is now all about love and emotion, and it's about somebody serving me and I get to serve them. That's not what holy matrimony is. Holy matrimony is this idea of having a faithful and grateful position of purpose to make disciples for God. Yes, there is some personalness to it, but there is more positional. It's like a job. I know I've worked with people, and they have the great personalities, and they're going around and they're talking to everybody, but guess what? Their job never gets done. I have met some people, they have zero personality, but they're my go-to guy, and they're your go-to guy if we're talking mechanics, because you want your car back fixed correctly and in a timely manner. And you don't care about their personality. You say, wait a second, preacher. You see, I don't know how Hosea went down and questioned all the prostitutes and ended up with Gomer. Just know that he found one, and he married her. But there's a problem. So starting in chapter 2, here's what Hosea says. Say to your brothers, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruma. Now, if you were with us last week, you're going to realize that Gomer did not give up her prostitution. She continued that job. And she produced 3 children. One of them is Jezreel, and we know that this is an individual who God was going to use to administer justice upon Jehu and what Jehu had done. And then he has 2 other children, Gomer has 2 other children, and these other 2 children are no love. Now remember, this is where we have the first problem with God, right? Because we have this belief that God loves everybody, and here God says, well, I love everybody, but no love, no pity. And then the second one is, you're not my people. And so Hosea walks up, and Hosea says to these children, Contend with your mother. Contend. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip her naked, and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And therefore, behold, I will hedge up her ways with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband, my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. I want to stop right there. Now, as I said, a lot of people, they want to spiritualize this. They want to allegorize this. What is happening here? Well, God is bringing to court the nation of Israel. Hosea is bringing to court Gomer. And why are they going to court? Well, Hosea is going to divorce her. Now you say, wait a second. Preacher? God will never leave me, nor will he forsake me. God would never leave the nation of Israel. God would never divorce them. God hates divorce. Read Jeremiah 3:8. Go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Because I hate to tell you this, this is part of prophecy. And part of the prophecy is God is basically letting the nation of Israel know you're going to receive a certificate of divorce. Israel, I'm divorcing you. And here's your reason why. But first, I want to give you a chance, Israel. I want to give you a chance, Israel. Hosea looks to Gomer. Gomer, I want to give you a chance. And I'm going to go through the children. It's kind of funny how that always works. You know, one of the biggest problems in marriage are children. Let's be honest, right? Husband and wife, they get married. I sitting doing marriage counseling, I am amazed as to how many different positions that the husband and the wife take. One of them, discipline. Punishment. Do you spank your child? Do you put your child in time out? Do you scold your child? Do you just simply talk to the child? Do you send the child without food? Do you ignore the child? You're amazed, but you know how many fights happen just simply in the areas when the child acts up? How about when you get that phone call from the school? My parents were pretty, my dad was different in this. The last place I wanted was my school to call my dad. That was the one thing. Listen, same thing went with jail. Just keep me in jail. I'd rather, Hosea talks to the kids and, hey, you need to go and talk with your mom. And now, here's what I want you to tell your mom. Number one, I want you to tell her she needs to stop wearing makeup. You know, I'm amazed as to how many people will tell me that God does not care about how we look or how we dress. Let me tell you, that flies in the face of Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. And if somebody tells me, well, the Bible's written to me, Chad, then you better start taking this personally. Because if the Bible's written to you, then God says, ladies, quit dolling up your hair, quit wearing your jewelry, quit wearing your lipstick, quit putting the little stuff on your eyes, quit taking 2 hours to put your mask on. Now believe that the Bible's written for us. And in that, I believe that God is telling us what we should not be doing through other people's consequences. Right? I'm one of these guys, I like to learn from your mistakes. Oh yeah, I saw you drive that down the cliff. I know I'm not going to go down the cliff because I'm going to avoid that route. I'll let you do those things. Right? I'm amazed. School's about to start up. You want to know what the number one issue of school has been in these last few years? Dress code. Let her put away her harlotry from her face. Let her take off her makeup. Let her quit dressing. That's the next thing. And her adultery from between her breasts. Quit dressing where they can see your boobs. Say, wow, I can't believe you just said that. That's what it says. How many times my kids went school shopping, right, to find their clothes. I'm amazed as to how, and ladies, this is where I know I feel for you. Because it seems like even today, more and more, you cannot find clothes that fit or fit comfortably without showing some form of sexual provocation. Or sexual stimulant. But notice what it's saying here. Take away your makeup and do not show your cleavage. Why would God want that? I think it's for your own protection, number one. Number two, though, I think that's part of the faithfulness that God is going to take care of you. If you tell me that God doesn't care about what I look like or how I dress or how I act, what other things does God not care about me then? What other things can you tell me that God doesn't care? No wonder God doesn't care about my situation when I'm being abused or mistreated. No wonder God doesn't care about whether the wrongs and evil things have happened to me. Because he doesn't even care about the smallest things in which he created me. Why would he care about the bigger things that happen to me? This is what irks me about this idea that God does not care about what people look like or what people dress. Because you're telling me that God doesn't care about me. And then in the same verse, you're going to tell me, well, God loves you. We look around, we wonder why our kids are leaving the church. That's why they're leaving the church. I don't want my daughters walking out looking like a prostitute, acting like a prostitute, talking like a prostitute, because I care for my daughters and I don't want evil things to happen to them. It is not because I'm an abusive father or have control problems or this, that, or the other things that keep coming down the pipeline. I want to protect my daughters. Now notice what the threat is here. Or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like wilderness and make her like desert land and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. You know, the fastest way to get a divorce is simply by being unfaithful. Now, I'm amazed because I'm reading this passage, and now all of a sudden I've gotten onto this kick about 75 years ago, World War II. And I was reading an article about Auschwitz and reading about this policy that was being made. And when you put that into the context here of Hosea chapter 2, you know that everything from verse 3 all the way through to verse 5 was played out during the Holocaust? The only time that happened? When Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he doesn't strip them down. He doesn't walk the Jews naked. He doesn't make them go into the gas chambers. He doesn't do any of that stuff. When the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon, they don't do this to the nation of Israel. When the Greeks came into play and they conquered the Medes and the Persians, the Israelites did not get stripped down. They did not get naked. naked. They did not go into the chambers. When Rome came and beat up Greece and took over for Greece, you know what? They did not do the same thing. When the Ottoman Empire came into play, but when a democracy became a dictatorship, and that's usually, some people ask me, little side note here, some people ask me, hey preacher, United States is not mentioned in the Bible. Why do you think that is? Because right now the United States is under a constitutional republic. When the United States becomes a democracy, we'll become a dictatorship. And that's what I believe will lead into the end times. And you watch, because I've been watching. You watch politics. Man, we're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic. And there is a huge difference. So what happens here? Well, several individuals underneath the Third Reich, the Nazis. When you would come off of the trains, the first thing that you would do is you would strip naked. The second thing that you would do is that you would walk through this barren, no trees, right in front of everybody. I will also make her like a wilderness. This is what happened to their land. It's what happened to them as a people. I will make her like desert land and slay her with thirst. One of the first things that I've been reading about all these testimonies is that they were using this verbatim in their testimonies. It felt like we were in the wilderness. We felt like we were in the desert. We didn't know where we were going. We could not see the light, and we were thirsty. And one of the biggest questions that ended up happening was, where is the compassion from God? Now again, I'm amazed, because if you follow replacement theology or reform theology or somebody that says this allegorically, I've always wondered, how come people don't take this personally in their own personal lives? I've noticed very few people ever claim to be Gomer. They're always Hosea, right? You wronged me. I've never wronged you. But I find this as prophecy. And so the Lord is going to punish them for unfaithfulness. If you say that the church replaced the nation of Israel, well, then okay. Then the church must be Gomer. Then God's going to be punishing the church because of the church's unfaithfulness. I could buy that. The second thing, how about being ungrateful? She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. You know, that's instant gratification. That's the word that's there. I don't really care for the term lovers, although I do like the New American Standard Bible. I would rather have it say, I will go after those who provide instantaneous gratification. Because that's what prostitution is. It's a business. Sex sells. And so we go in there, look at even the United States of America. We are all about instantaneous, right? Your fast food can't come fast enough. And by golly, if those chicken nuggets or McDonald's fries are not warm, we're going to jump through the drive-thru window. Don't believe me? Ungrateful. I will go back to my lovers. Why? Because they provide me the money. They're the ones who give me my bread. They give me my water. They give me my wool. They give me my flax. They give me my oil. They give me my drink. Wait a second. I thought Hosea did that stuff. I thought that was the number one thing that a husband was supposed to do. I thought that was the one thing that a man in his role was supposed to be, the provider and the protector. Hosea must not be doing a good job. Or the opposite is true. She wanted more. She's never satisfied. I hear that all the time. I don't want to go there. But you being a lady, you can. How often do we do that with God? Yeah, God, you didn't give me the necessities of this life. You didn't give me food or shelter or clothing. You did not provide. You did not protect. And then we have all these lists, right? Well, where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? Where was God when this? Okay, instead of asking where is God, how about you ask, what did I do to deserve this? Did I go back to my lovers? And I can tell you right now that the lover of self is probably the greatest of lovers ever. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband. Underline that idea of first husband. Remember, this is God's word. If there's a first husband, then that means there's a second husband and a third husband in the eyes of God. Now I'm going to say something, and this is where I'm talking about the hostility of the crowd. The first person and the second person and the third person and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh, all the way down the line that you have sexual intercourse with, God deems you married. That's a scary thought for some of us. You see, we don't like to look at things. I'm amazed when we start praying, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see the things that the way that you see them. I'm praying, Lord, keep my eyes shut. Let me be deceived, because if I start seeing things the way that you see them, man, I've got a lot to be repentant for, and I absolutely deserve the hell that you've told me that I'm heading for. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, then she will say, I will go back to my first husband. It's always amazing. Oftentimes, the first husband treats me better than the second one does. Right? What's that saying? The grass is greener on the other side until you find out that it's spray painted or AstroTurf. For it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that I was the one who gave her the grain. This is now Hosea standing in there saying, Gomer, you failed to realize that it was me. I'm the one that's being the good husband. I'm the one that's treating you right. I'm the one that's going to stick beside you, even though you're going to go off and be unfaithful, even though you're going to go off and be ungrateful. I am here. Here's what I have done for you. I love this even in marriage counseling. I'm amazed, because when the husband and the wife have issues, the husband will come in and they will tell me. The husband tells me everything he's doing, because that's how God designed us. Preacher, can't my wife understand that I put in 10 hours of work every single day being chewed up one side and down the other by my boss for not doing things fast enough, quick enough, right enough? Does she not understand that I'm doing this to put a roof over her head? And I'm sorry that it's only 10,100 square feet and not the 15,000 square feet that she wanted. And I'm sorry that the fence didn't get painted this year because I was out putting food on the table. And we can only afford ramen noodles and pizza every night. And does that sound familiar? Maybe that's what happens in my household. I'm just kidding. How much of us is just based upon this standard of living? She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain. I gave her the new wine. I gave her the oil. I lavished her with silver and with gold. And then she takes it and she goes and she uses it for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Oh, and then I'm going to do something. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. This is what happens when you follow Deuteronomy law or Exodus law. If you were a woman and you were caught in prostitution, you were stripped naked and then you were paraded down the street for everyone to know. This is what makes, and see, here's again, Some people read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. I think that's false and I think it's wrong. We should be reading the New Testament through the eyes of the Old Testament, because now this brings us to that famous chapter in John chapter 7 verse 53 through John chapter 8 verse 11 where this woman is caught in adultery. And now you have somewhat of the context here. Because according to the Jewish law, both of them were supposed to be stoned. My question has always been, where was the man? And now I will tell you one other thing. It would have been interesting to see the position that Jesus chose if the man would have been brought in. Because I could make a very good argument in case that Jesus would have said, stone them. Both of them. But I know that Jesus' point was simply, you see, you guys, you roll around, you human beings, you Pharisees, you roll around in half-hearted truths. You brought me half of the problem. You only brought me half of the woman. Or excuse me, half of this relationship. Half of the woman, oh my word. Oh dear. So you'd march this prostitution, you'd march this lady, she'd march down there, they'd be ready to stone her, she'd be showing off everything that's going on there. There would have been a form of public humiliation. Well, we can't do that anymore. It's called hazing. Although I think it's a great thing that works. And no one will rescue her out of my hand. And I will also put an end to all her gaiety. Here, let me church this up a little bit. I will also put an end to all of her attractions. She will no longer be attractive. She will no longer be attractive looking. No one will want her anymore. She will be throwaway. Her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festival assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and the fig leaves of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and her jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Again, if I fast forward this and buy into the idea of replacement theology with the church, I find this man almost perfect in the areas of business. You realize that prostitution is a business. Do you understand that prostitution is a great money-making business? Reason I think we don't like to read these passages is because this goes against our presuppositions and our assumptions of who God is and what God is. Most of us, it's all about a relationship at the expense of religion. For others, it's all about the religion at expense of relationship. Let me inform you that the two of those things have one thing in common. They're both going to hell. And I will put up an end to all her gaiety. That's got to be a tough life. It's got to be a tough life for Gomer. So Gomer, she gets all these lovers because of her attraction, because she is so attractive, because God made her beautiful. If you follow and you go back to the history and you're learning about the Canaanites and you're learning about how their temple prostitution worked, she had to be attractive. Now all of a sudden God says, I'm going to make her unattractive. She knows how to use her body to make money. And now all of a sudden God says, I'm going to make sure that you don't make no money. She knows how to use sex to build her status, to build her business. And now all of a sudden, God's going to come in there and say, yeah, nope, not anymore, not any longer. And what's going to be the reason? I think it's the greatest sin that all mankind at one time or another appears to commit. And that is the sin of rejecting or forgetting God. So now what do? I just write God off. God doesn't exist. That's easy. Oh, I don't have to be held responsible for any decisions I make. Why? Because God's not going to send me to hell. But here's one of the things that's interesting about God. Because now, as Hosea brings the message before, and he says, listen, I have the right to divorce you because you are unfaithful. I have the right to divorce you because you are ungrateful, because you're giving credit to everybody else, but it's me who does this. So too does God come in here. Why? Because it's about reconciliation. And so here's what God says. I did this with my boys' basketball team. This is what I love about God. How do you solve a problem? If you want God's answer, it's very easy. Knock it off. You know, that was how my dad treated me, right? All I had to do was knock it off. Chad, don't touch the hot stove and you will not get burned. Man, when I stopped touching that hot stove, I did not get burned. When I followed my dad's instruction, I was able to sit down for an entire week. I didn't have to sleep on my stomach. Amazing how that works. Because notice what God says. Notice what Hosea tells. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak kindly to her. And then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, and in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day. That's futuristic terms, declares the Lord. Then you will call me Ishai. You will call me husband. And you will no longer call me Balai. You will no longer call me master. But you will call me husband. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by the names no more. In that day, futuristic terms, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will marry you to me in the righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know the Lord. Those are some of probably the most powerful wedding vows I've ever heard or I've ever read. You see, when she comes, when Gomer has enough of this, whatever it is that she's doing, when she no longer follows her lovers, when she starts coming back and she says, okay, you know what? That's a form of repentance. I always go back to the prodigal son. There comes a point where the prodigal son realizes that it was better. And he was willing to lower himself to a servant. And not just any servant, the lowest of servants. One of the things I'm amazed about our society today, we no longer want to be the gopher. Go for this, go for that. I'm amazed. I'm sitting down and I'm listening to a job interview. Somebody walks in there and says, hey, you know what, Sergeant? You owe me $100,000. What? I don't even know you. I don't know if you can troubleshoot a truck. You're making more than the highest person in the field. I remember my dad telling me the same kind of story. He said, yeah, it was interesting. They'd come into John Deere. They'd have these eight-year degrees. And they'd walk in there and they'd say, I'm not taking less than $300,000. Well, yeah, John Deere a lot of times said goodbye because the highest man here doesn't even make $100,000. Our youth, they don't walk in anymore, right? I remember growing up, I had a paper route. You started off being the janitor and cleaning up everybody else's messes. You worked your way. You wanted to be a manager. You just didn't go into a place and say, well, I'm a manager. That's what we do today, though. And we want a whole bunch of money. You see, repentance means you have an understanding and an acknowledgement of your exact position. You realize that you are depraved. You realize that your decisions were the ones that got you into this mess. You realize that your choices, you're the one. And then you come back and you say, okay. Lord, you just put me at the... Lord, if humanity in the world of evolution is the highest and the little bitty gnat is the lowest, Lord, make me a gnat that only lasts 24 hours a day. One day, Lord, I'm going to be lower than the lowest form of creature you created. And I am begging you for mercy. See, unfortunately, I don't think too many of us ever get to that point. Our pride keeps us from getting to that point. And notice what Gomer has to go through. And then when she finally realizes it, notice how well God is going to treat her. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, now you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now, some people say this isn't talking about earthly Israel. As a dispensationalist, I disagree. I think this is truly talking about the nation of Israel. And I think it's talking about the faithfulness of God. As I look around the world today, and I look at my setting today, and I look at the context today, and as I study the history of Israel, I come through in 75 years, wars, rumors of wars, big wars, global wars. And now I look at the land of Israel, and what am I seeing? I'm seeing these prophecies coming true. I'm seeing the nation of Israel back in her country. I'm watching as her economy is exploding through the roof. I'm watching as even her areas of religion, because listen, the one thing that people don't like to talk about, but I believe is everything in the Bible, is politics. When God looked at Adam, the first thing that, let me rephrase that. God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was political. He introduced a policy. Let there be light. You got to love God's policy. When he looked at Adam, he said, Adam, you're supposed to take care of this earth. And Adam, I'm going to give you a gift to help you. And that gift is going to be woman. Well, we all know how well Adam took care of the earth. And now I'm watching and I'm reading. And there's going to come an end. And the Lord says, hey, this is going to be the day I'm going to return. You're not going to know when, you just better be ready. But here's some signs. And I'm watching as the nation of Israel is coming back, and I'm watching as they're being allured. That means to court, to date. That means they're not yet married. And I think God is revealing himself in our world today. Listen, I think this COVID thing, God is revealing himself with COVID. God is showing that he is different than medical fields. How many times is the medical field going to change? Change its mind. Mask, no mask, cleanliness, no cleanliness, wear an oxygen tank, get on a bubble suit, never mind, those have germs too. I'm telling you, my God never changes. And it will come on that day. You see, I think there's going to be a day where Israel is no longer going to need their guns, their... Matter of fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 38, you're going to find that although the armies all gather around Israel, and if you haven't been following the Middle East politics lately, wow. You go back and you read Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish. You go back and you read Persia and Put and where they actually derived from. Derived, however you say that word. It's somewhere in there. Where's my word check spell? I think that's all part of this.